When was the last time you looked at the book of Jonah? Well, I'm going to start a very brief series over the summer on Jonah, and that's not because I think that some people are jumping ship by going away on holiday. We trust that you have a wonderful time over this time, but I think it's got wonderful lessons for us, and I think we must be careful when we look at the Old Testament and at Old Testament characters that we don't focus so much upon them that we forget that the entire Bible is a story about God and his dealings with us. And that's why I want us to look at the book of Jonah. So just three verses as we begin. You'll find the book of Jonah after Obadiah in the Old Testament. So you've got Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah. So hear the word of God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. As we come to your words, we thank you. We heard about Teen Street. We heard about the fact that our desire is that you reveal yourself to the nation of Belgium, and we pray particularly to the city of Brussels. Thank you that you are the God who speaks, and thank you that you are the God who inevitably gets your own way. You're not the hidden God. You're the God who pursues, and thank you that you did not leave Jonah to his own device. Thank you for what this book will teach us about your ways with us and your way in this world and your heart for this world. Help us, we pray, to be obedient and indeed to trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before I left Cape Town, I had the joy of buying a new computer, new laptop. And it's amazing what you can bring into your living room through a screen. I believe that if you pay for it, you can get one of these flight simulator programs that turns you into an instant pilot. And if you've tried one of those, and I judge by some of the laughter that you may have, something will soon become clear. Crashing an airplane is very, very easy to do. All you've got to do is dip the nose just a little bit low, and before you know it, you hit the ground, bam, right between the eyes. And you know, in some ways, it's a kind of picture of how it is as we live before the Lord. We want to do the right thing. We want to obey the Lord. And yet, you know, even in this week, you and I have been surrounded by so much that is trying to pull us away from being devoted to the Lord of glory. Maybe that was your experience. You knew what would have honored Jesus most. But what was easier to do? To obey or to run away and act as if you never knew that that's what God said? Now, it's because we all there that all get there that God has given to us the book of Jonah. Now, you may be different, but I find that my natural tendency in life is to live in retreat mode. So I wouldn't mind others getting their hands messy, but I find it much easier to stay in my corner and pray, Lord, don't ask too much from me. And you know, as with individuals, so with the church generally, and I'm talking about the church in a broad sense. It's easy for the church today to often look more to Tarshish than to Nineveh. In other words, it's easier to keep in step with the culture so that we don't offend too many people. And while the world is asking questions, the church can be very much like Jonah in the boat, asleep, without the note of authority that needs to resound out of the word of God. And yet without that note of authority, without believing that God's word is all and everything, what then do I have to say to those around who need to hear and experience the living God? But I'm so glad, as I read Jonah, that God is an intervening God. You read the Bible and you see that nothing would have happened, but that God did not first intervene, whether Abraham or Moses or David or the prophets. None of those men would have shaken their world, but that God first shook them up. So let me ask you, in what sense is God shaking up your life? And what will you do when God intervenes in your life? How will you respond? Will you be a Jonah or will you learn from him? Just 2 points this morning. When God intervenes, embrace it. Because God always gets his way. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to live without God's word? It would be very much like us going to visit Bruges for the first time. We still haven't got there, but we hope to do it. And let's say that we get there and the first thing that somebody does is give us a guidebook, pictures only. I'm going to say, well, what's this? How is it going to help me? I mean, it may show me what Bruges is like, but it doesn't tell me anything. And you see, a God who won't speak, a God who doesn't declare what he wants, is no God at all. And what terrific hope in the first verse of Jonah. Terrific hope. We're introduced to the teen street guys will like this, the revealing God, the God who is willing to share himself and his will so that we can be absolutely clear about what he wants. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, nothing happens in a vacuum, does it? And Jonah has a past, just as you and I have a past. And so this is rather startling when we read this, because Jonah is not a pagan. He's a prophet. I mean, this man is no stranger to hearing God and seeing God at work. Don't miss that. Look at his response. Jonah is the proof that you can hear God's word today and yet miss it tomorrow. Now, here is where knowing a little bit more about Jonah is going to help us. Ultimately, the book of Jonah is a story about God and grace. As one commentator says, without Nineveh and its sinners, Jonah might not have figured in sacred Jewish history, and neither would the whale. So don't look at Jonah as if it's just God's dealings with one man. Look at him as a representative of a nation, the nation of Israel. Now, is Belgium soccer mad? Is that the national sport here? What's the national sport here in Belgium? I know we're from different nationalities, but we should know. What is it, soccer? Cycling. Of course, I should have known that, judging by what I'm seeing on the roads. But I come from a country that's rugby and cricket mad. And our cricket team is called the Proteas. That's our national flower. And when we win a series, which we do very often, it's not the team that goes up to get the trophy. It's the captain. He's a guy called Graham Smith. Any one of them could come up and would represent all. And that's what's going on here. This isn't a story just about Jonah. But God's got something to say about the relationship of the nation of Israel with him. Neither is this the first time that we hear of Jonah. If anybody really knew what God should be like, it should have been Jonah. Years earlier, you can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 14. Jonah was God's spokesman to the northern kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam, who ruled Israel at that time, was a very wicked king. But in spite of his wickedness, God prospered Israel. So Jonah had lived through a time of real prosperity, economic prosperity in the land. And Jonah had predicted it. So Jonah was a celebrity. People would have said, Jonah, even the Assyrians have heard of Jonah. Now you see the problem. Up to this point, Jonah's CV said, a prophet schooled in sharing the grace of God. But this time his audience is different. He must bring the same word, but to whom? And it tells me how out of the box our God is. He must bring the word not to people he felt had a claim on God, but the most wicked people in that day. And God wanted him to be right in the midst of the city for his purposes. The city of Nineveh, whose wickedness has come up before me. Some of you may be here for just a short time in the city of Brussels. You need to be considering why it is that God has brought you to this city. Now follow me here. Jonah balks at the same word. Why?
not because of what he doesn't know about God, but what he does. He's already preached to Israel. And despite God's grace, they're not repenting. And he's saying, that's it. It's got to be. Prophets are for God's people. So if God is sending me to Nineveh, then he's got a plan for them too. And I don't want to live with that plan. We need to pause there. And you need to understand, as I do, why you need God's word. Why you need it every day of your life. Because your heart and mind can become so terribly hard. Terribly hard. Remember the flight simulator? God's word has got a way of pulling my eyes away from the ground, certain crash, to the will of God, which he wants me to obey. If you love Jesus, you can try and escape God's word, but you can no sooner do it than run from God himself. Brothers and sisters, a Christian is a Christian. Why? Because God speaks to him, and because God is shaping him, and because God is getting his way in his or her life. I'm really glad about that. You know, there's something within all of us which just loves the comfort of the familiar and winces when we're being stretched for the Lord. We heard Linda praying some scales. Can I let you into a secret? When it comes to practicing my clarinet, which is still in storage, hopefully it'll be unpacked on the 12th, I dislike playing scales, especially the upper register. I love to play the easier pieces. Can I even be more honest? There was something within me, despite the challenge, that wanted to stay in Cape Town, on the boat in Cape Town, than fly to Brussels. Praise God for his word. It's always pushing the boundaries, taking us out of ourselves. Are there any challenges before you today? Any crossroads? Don't hear the word of God today and then miss it tomorrow. You could hear the word of God today and miss it tomorrow, but remember that you can also love God today and deny him tomorrow. And that should wake us up. Because as I read the story, I see that God doesn't have to choose a Jonah. We can no more make God do what he does than Freddie and Pam could decide whether Oliver should be a boy and what color hair he's going to have. And the opening words of Jonah bring everything into perspective. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. I don't know about you, but I find myself becoming too familiar too easily. Over a year ago, somebody gave me, I'd never owned one, somebody gave me one of those old Skype cameras for my desktop in my study at the church, and it changed my world. It's only a camera, but I could speak to my buddy Carl in Canada. I could speak to other people around the world, and we've given that camera to Unley's parents, and we hope to speak to them on our laptop. But some months ago, I just caught myself. The same camera that opened up vistas for me just became another piece of equipment. And I said, hey, I'm losing the wonder of it. I'm losing the wonder of it. Are you here today and you're not yet a Christian, or you are maybe thinking about trusting Jesus? Remember that if God is speaking to you, challenging you with the gospel, he's giving you something that is more valuable than all the riches of this world combined. God's word, his gospel, are not just words. They bring life, and they create life, and they maintain life. Psalm 119, verse 32, I run, the psalmist says, in the path of your commands, because your words have set my heart free. The greatest tragedy in life is to live in this world and not hear God speaking. But if he's spoken as clearly as he can in Jesus, it's insanity to live without him. But what about you, dear Christian? I think in a world like this, it's easy to think of yourself as just a number. And I'm discovering this. So you need your social security number for everything here in Brussels. Your number is who you are. And I love this. It's not just Jonah. It's Jonah, son of Amittai. I know you, Jonah. I know your parents. I know your background. I know your address. I know the purposes and plans I have for you. Don't lose sight of it. How many people in this world? 7 billion. And the Lord knows you. And if today you know Jesus, let me remind you why. It is not because you are better than the most wicked sinner in the evil of this world, but because God in Jesus laid hold on you. God in Jesus died for you and lives for you. Many years ago, a Puritan preacher lay dying. People came around his bed hoping for profound words. And he said this, "One thing I have learned is that God deals familiarly with men." God deals familiarly with men. God is dealing familiarly with Jonah as he is with you and me. He's an intervening God. When God intervenes, embrace it, because God always gets his way. But then, secondly, when God intervenes, expect it, because God loves to shake us up. When something great happens to you, how do you react? When I was on my way to Brussels in February, so that you could view me out and I could view you, I remember watching Lincoln, that great film Lincoln. I love history, and so I remember watching that on the plane. And when Daniel Day-Lewis won his third award at the Oscars, can you imagine if when he received the Oscars, he said, I'm not sure if I want that. Why don't you please give it to somebody else? Rather, he said very cheerfully, "I know that I've received more than my fair share in this life." And here's Jonah, and a prophet, and he's given the word of God and a mission. And how does he react? Verse 3, the saddest words in the Bible. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Another translation says, but Jonah got up to flee. You know, his ingratitude sets the stage for something that's going to turn him around. Can I put it this way? When you try to limit God to your agenda, he will shake you right into his. That's the God that he is. He loves to shake us up. We see it in three ways, and maybe you can identify. For one, God loves to shake us from sinful folly, if you like foolishness, to persuasive faith. You may want to be soft on Jonah, but watch out. One of the most impressive things about the Old Testament prophets is the way they obeyed God's word, although a few initially tried to wriggle out of what God was saying. Remember Moses? God appears to him in the burning bush. Exodus 3 verse 11, "Who am I that I should go?" And yet after many obstacles, he goes. Or Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, God calls him and he says, Jeremiah 1 verse 6, "Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth." And eventually he goes. Not Jonah. You know what Jonah's mantra was? "When the going gets tough, I get going." He should be on the road to Nineveh, 1,000 kilometers northeast from where he lives, 180 degrees, opposite direction. Travels 120 kilometers to Joppa. It's kind of where the Israeli city of Jaffa is today. Jonah, you've got time to think. Jonah, you can turn around. Turn around, this is only the first step. And he buys a ticket to Tarshish, which is in Spain, where Patrick visited. Well, I don't think he went to Tarshish, but he went to Spain. About 6,000 kilometers from Nineveh. Today you can fly to Tarshish in a matter of hours. In Jonah's day, it would have taken 1 year. And he's thinking, hey, if I get as far away from the Lord, I can outrun the Lord. I love God, but in my case, I don't believe that God knows what he's doing. Made me think, what hope would we have in our evangelism were God not a pursuing and a persuasive God? You know why I'm convinced of the gospel? Because God knows what he's about. God knows what he's about. A couple of months ago, I did a seminar at a Baptist church about 5 hours north on the coast from where we were living. And I bumped into a couple that were once in our church. Their names are Melody and Mark. I married them and I had the joy of baptizing both of them, and Mark has recently preached his first message. I'll never forget the time I met his wife. She was sitting in our lounge, and he remembers this, and she was shedding tears because for years she'd been living with Mark. And now she wanted to get married, and as gently as I could, really gently, I was showing her the mockery that she had made of the Word of God. She was devastated. She claimed to be a Christian when she was running in the opposite direction. And I don't believe that meeting was by chance. I know that God was shaking her world and persuading her that God's word is infallible, and you trifle with the word of God at your peril. Young people, remember that? This is God speaking to you. I don't know what you may be going through in your life, But I think that very often we wrestle in different ways, even with the sin of unbelief. I don't know how God is shaking you and shaking your presuppositions, but he's doing it so that you may stop doubting and believe. How about the church in general? I mean, we're living in an amazing age. I'm glad to be alive in this age. I really am. There are scientific advances that nobody can deny, but God forbid that we should ever think that we can become wiser than God, that science could ever disprove the Bible. If science could, what would that say about God? I mean, why call yourself a Christian if you doubt that the God who made everything out of nothing can't arrange for a big fish to be in the right place at the right time so a prophet can do his will? Either God is or he isn't. And if he is, miracles are not a problem. May I say this to you, beloved people of God? There's nothing irrational about believing that God who made this world can still intrude creatively into it. He's alive. He's at work. He's shaking up his world. He's shaking up your life. Rejoice when he speaks to you. Charles Spurgeon says, I hold that one single sentence out of God's word to be of more certainty and of more power than all the discoveries of all the learned men of all the ages. God loves to shake us from sinful folly to persuasive faith. He loves to shake us too from over-familiarity into what I'm calling humble worship. Now we may just miss that. Remember that Jonah's not a novice. He's not the guy who still has to be coached for the Olympics. He's the guy who's run many races for the Lord and he's won many gold medals. He knows the coach and he's seen the coach at work. But can you believe this? This mature prophet becomes so used to God, he believes, I can really be an exception. I can get by with leaving God on the sidelines. I know what God wants, but I'm mature. May I remind you that the best of believers are human at best. I don't know whether this is a fallout from Roman Catholicism, but I think we can easily get the idea that a leader is perfect. Our church leaders are perfect or free from sin. In fact, I know some church leaders that say, I can do no wrong. I am God's anointed. Really? IBC family, the best of your leaders are humans at best. Don't forget it. And that means that if you know it, you'll be learning what it is to encourage them and pray for them and helping them to be all that God wants them to be and challenging them when you need to. Here's a warning too against presuming on God. Every time one of these planes fly over, I think of the bishop who one day pronounced from his pulpit and in a magazine that he edited that heavier than air flight, he said, is impossible. And he added, it's contrary to God's will. What an irony that Bishop Wright, that was his name, had two sons. Their names were Orville and Wilbur. And they pioneered the first flight in 1903. So Wright was wrong. He was sure of himself, but he was wrong. We can get like that. We can get like that. You know, as a church, we can become so proud of what we believe that we can end up worshiping the creed rather than the God of the creed. We become too familiar. We get tunnel vision. We miss God's calling to take the gospel to a world in need. What will you do with Jonah, Lord? I will show him that while there's no such thing as cheap grace, neither is there anything like cheap disgrace. Someone has said that when you run away from the Lord, you never get where you're going. And you always pay your own fee. But let's end with this. God is a shaker. He shakes us from foolishness to faith. He shakes us from being overly familiar into humble worship. But this is what this book is all about. When your world is narrowing just to you, God loves to shake our narrow myopia, our short-sightedness, into dynamic mission. I'm glad that God knows what he's going to make of Jonah. And as with him, so with us. I mean, but Jonah, such sad words. Sad words. And God could leave him there. And God could get his own way in Nineveh without Jonah. And aren't you glad that God doesn't give up? I guess if it was us, we would leave Jonah on the ship, cold and shivering and justified in his sinful thoughts, I found the ship that's going. Is this providence or what? By the way, a warning, if God's bringing you to a crossroads in your life, one of the guidelines we give to people seeking the will of God is circumstances. Is God opening a door? For Jonah, it looks as if God is opening a door, confirming him. He walks into the docks. There's a ship. It's not the time of year for sailing on the Mediterranean. And how about this? Not only does the cabin seem to have his name, when he left his home, he had no time to go to the bank. He digs into his pocket, and can you believe it? Just the right amount of money to run away from God. Do you see the point? Sometimes we see only what we want to see. We do what we want. We have it all in place, and then we say, it's the Lord. Something that Hunley and I had to be very careful about as we discerned whether the Lord wanted us here in Brussels or whether that was our own agenda. It's a fine line. Sometimes it's not clear to see, because sometimes an open door leads to a cul-de-sac. Jonah is pursuing something that he likes, he wants to pursue something that he likes, that he feels comfortable with, and as he runs into it, he flees into a storm that shakes his myopic world. This could be the end. And would you blame God if the story ended there with Jonah doing his own thing and suffering the consequences? It's not the end. It's not the end. People of God, look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. But the Lord, but the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind in the sea. Literally, God hurled the wind. And the target is Jonah. And Jonah is running away from God, but the God of the covenant is in hot pursuit. And I just love this about God. Many times when he could write on our lives, finished, end of story. And yet it's not who he is. You see, if Jonah has got to go to Nineveh to preach about grace, there is something he must experience first. The God of grace has again got to seize him and deliver him and teach him. Jonah, I could finish you off now, but how do you know me? And when you've seen my goodness and mercy following you, when you really understand my grace to you, you can get out of your short-sighted world and you're ready to tell others about me. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. I don't know how committed you are to the Lord. I can only try and discern my own heart. But I'm so glad that my God is more committed to me, in a sense, than I am to him. And I'm so glad that Jonah's God is not the God of his day, but he's the God of today, and he's the God of this week, and he's the God of tomorrow, and he's the God of wherever I live. He is the God and Father of Jesus whom he sent. And Jonah, in one sense, would be nothing more than a story, but for Jesus Christ. Oh, Jonah ran away from God, but Jesus, our Savior, never ran from his Father. On the contrary, in the second worst storm of his life, as he was in the garden thinking of all that lay ahead. Oh, he prayed, not like Jonah. Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours. And he ran headlong into the work that he had come to do. So as you face your call in life, and no Christian is exempt from that call, I want you to think carefully about what God is calling you to do. Today, don't look at the prophet who failed. Don't look at Jonah. Look again at Jesus. Look every day at Jesus. As you enter your mission field in the week, be grateful that our God is the great shaker. Thank him that life isn't a simulator. It's the real deal. I'm glad that he hasn't left us to ourselves to crash every time. Let's expect that when we are in flight, God will shake us up. May God help us to lift up our eyes to the fields, which are as wide as harvest, and understand why we're in this world, and do whatever God calls us to do for his glory alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your gracious and tender ways. I thank you. I think of the many times I've given up in my life and have been tempted to give up. I think of how you have pursued, changed, intervened, shaken me up. And I know that what I have experienced for myself is the experience of all of those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for those who are here today, maybe who've heard something of the gospel for the first time. There's a sense, Lord, in which I pray out of love for them that you would not make them comfortable with their world until you really show them their need of you, their true state without you, and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who's come for sinners. And then we who know you and love you, thank you for all the challenges we have received from your word in this week. Whether it be at Teen Street, in our own personal devotions, wherever we have been, you've not left us to ourselves. You're a God of grace who speaks and speaks and speaks again. Speak today to the Muslim world through this time of Ramadan. Work in their hearts and in their lives. Speak to those who don't yet know the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. And above all, Lord, help us to be true and faithful to you wherever you take us, for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name.